Let's open our Bibles up to the book of 1 Corinthians. Again, we ought to 16 chapters ahead of us. We ought to have a nice soft spot in our Bible by the time we finish 1 Corinthians. We are going to focus our attention this morning on verses 6 through 9. We're going to be looking at this passage of encouragement to the church at Corinth. As we said last week, we are kind of arriving at the end of Paul's praise to the church at Corinth. And we will then be embarking on some of Paul's correction to the church at Corinth. As we talked about last week, there are a number of things at the church at Corinth that Paul addresses that they're wrong about. However, regardless of how wrong a true gospel church is, a true child of God is, there is always things in which we can find praise for. And so Paul lays out right here before us, he praises them for their faith in the gospel and the confirmation of their faith. And so as we look at these verses, these four verses, I want us to have this thought in our mind. Confirming the converted. Confirming the converted. Now, conversion is not a word that we use much anymore. We always just say people got saved. We use it in the past tense way as if it's a finished act, and rightfully so. But what we must remember is if someone is truly saved, they have been converted. There is a conversion that takes place. Are you familiar with the word conversion? Conversion changes an existing item or an existing person into something else. Back in the 60s, revolver pistols were made without a safety mechanism between the hammer and the firing pin where it struck the cylinder, where the casing was. And if you were to hit the back of the hammer, not pull the trigger, if something were to hit the back of the hammer would hit the firing pin and the shell would fire through the barrel even though the pistol was in your holster. And so if you were moving around and you somehow struck the top of your pistol, it would make the pistol fire off, unbeknownst to you. That can be very dangerous, couldn't it? Well, they passed a law that all these pistols needed to be converted, and so the firearm manufacturers made a safety conversion kit. And by applying this little dropping block and a shorter firing pin, it made it where you could hit the hammer and the firing pin wouldn't engage. Now, if you didn't apply the conversion kit, you still had a dangerous pistol. It didn't matter if you thought you applied it. What matters is if it was actually converted or not. And do you know what you could do with these converted pistols? You could cock the hammer back on them and verify that the conversion kit had been put in. Now, what if someone handed you a pistol and said, oh, it's been converted. Go ahead, point the barrel at yourself and hit it with a hammer. Well, my stars, if you wouldn't do that, why would you expect to enter heaven without any confirmation that you've been converted? That's what we're going to look at today. Paul is going to confirm their conversion or give them some items which confirm their conversion. Are you familiar with the word confirmation? We're probably more familiar with the word confirmation than we are the word conversion. Confirmation is where someone verifies your attendance. I met with an insurance agent to get another quote on insuring our church. And this guy's secretary would call me the day before the meeting to confirm our meeting. And it was funny because I had this meeting set up last week. The guy called me and he said, how does Friday look for you? I said, man, Friday's great. I'll meet you Friday 10 o'clock. Okay? The secretary called me Wednesday. Mr. Smith, Pastor Smith, whatever, Reverend Smith, whatever the title was they used. I said, yes, this is so-and-so with so-and-so's office. I said, yes, ma'am, what can I do for you? She said, I just want to confirm your meeting with so-and-so. I said, well, I told him I'd be there. Okay, we just want to confirm. I'm like, if I tell you I'm going to meet you there, I'm going to meet you there, okay? You don't have to confirm that. Well, guess what? He called me on Thursday after I confirmed with her on Wednesday, and he was sick and had to cancel the meeting. So we set it back up for Thursday of last week. You know what? I got a phone call on Wednesday. Mr. Smith, I just want to confirm. I'm like, boy, these people are really concerned that I will be there when he is there. You know why? It's important to him. Your salvation is more important than any other meeting you will make. It's more important than anything else. So what religion has done over the years has boiled conversion and confirmation down to basically a test that you take and submit to an ecclesiastical authority, and they will review your answers or listen to your audible answers, and then they will confirm that you are converted based upon answering the questions rightly. I know enough about the educational system that some people can make hundreds on their test and still not know what in the world they're talking about. I know enough about salvation because I've offered it to enough people that when I ask them all the right questions, they know to give me all the right answers, but nothing has genuinely taken place that made them different than they were before they heard it. Paul here lays out in these four verses four areas in which we can confirm that we have been genuinely converted. Are you interested in these four verses? Would this be of importance to you? This is more important than the insurance company calling to verify an appointment. This is an appointment in which you and I are going to talk about the eternal destiny of your soul. So this is something we ought to get interested in. Something we ought to wake up, stretch, yawn, get it out of our system, and let's channel in right here. We'll read verses 6 through 9. It says... It says something different in Romans 16, verse 6. The other side of the page says this, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Confirming the converted. My friend, if you are not truly a new creature in Christ Jesus, the worst thing that we can do is give you a confidence that you are. That's called a false hope or a false profession. And so for a preacher to get up and give you some false sense of hope is only to reinstill and fortify your condition as wrong. Now, when we ask someone, how do you know that you're saved? We often get these responses. Well, I prayed the sinner's prayer. So did about 9 million other people last month. That doesn't mean anything. Well, I was baptized by so-and-so church. So were millions of other people, and that means absolutely nothing. Well, I was confirmed by some ecclesiastical body. Well, so were countless other people. What is it that tells us? I've had people say, I'm struggling to understand if I'm truly saved, and their spouse or their mom or dad or some loved ones with them. Oh, you know you're saved. You remember that night back in August, it's when we were in revival meeting. And so they say, okay, yeah, there was a date in which I did something. When are we ever told to look back at a specific date and time for the assurance of our salvation? We never were. But Paul here lays out what it is that confirms us as genuine Christians. The first thing he says in verse 6, the first point I'd like to look at, is affirmation of the gospel. Affirmation of the gospel. The word affirmation means to affirm that something is true, to embrace it as true, to believe it as so, to recognize it as truth. When we affirm something, we testify that that's the way it is. You look at verse 6, Paul is confirming them by the affirmation of the gospel. He says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ is the account of Jesus Christ and what He requires of mankind. That's what we call the gospel. the testimony of Christ. The question is often posed in the Gospels, what will you do with Christ? How will you respond to Christ? Jesus says it in a number of ways. If you receive me, you receive the Father. If you know the Father, you will know me. All of these things tie back in to an adherence to who Jesus Christ really is. Now let's knock the low-hanging fruit off the tree, okay? The Jesus Christ you're believing in must be the one that the Bible describes totally. Muslims believe that Jesus Christ was a prophet. The Bible says he was a prophet, but their belief in Jesus Christ ends at prophet. You see, as we believe in Jesus Christ, he's not just a teacher. You remember the rich young ruler coming to Jesus Christ and saying, "Good master, what must I do?" He recognized Jesus as teacher, as prophet, but he did not understand that Christ was Savior, priest. He was able to do business with God on our behalf. That's what a priest is. That's why I'm not a priest and why I'll never recognize any Catholic priest, because no man but this man, Jesus Christ, can do business with God on your behalf. Okay? So, what do you believe or affirm about Jesus Christ? Well, if you think he was a good teacher and that's it, you do not believe the testimony of Jesus Christ given in Scripture. Because the testimony of Jesus Christ given in Scripture is this: there is no other way, there is no other name under heaven given whereby men must be saved. You know what that means? Jesus Christ is the only way for you to be right with God. So if you have anything attached to Jesus Christ that makes you right with God, you're believing in a different gospel than Paul believed in. Do you see that? Well, how hard is it to attach something to the gospel? It's actually very easy. And as a matter of fact, it's so easy and so crafty that a lot of people are doing it and they do not realize it. You see, they're okay with using Jesus Christ. It's the things that they change about Jesus Christ. How many of you believe, if you believe and practice the gospel of the Jehovah's Witness, you're going to heaven? Anybody believe that, Colt? How many of you believe that if someone truly in their heart believes all the teachings of Joseph Smith and is a good Mormon, they'll go to heaven? Well, my stars, you're awful narrow-minded. Well, why would you be so narrow-minded? You say, Brother Harold, that's a different gospel. That's a different gospel. That's got some words in it. That's got some teaching in it that did not come from God. That is a man-centered religion. That is a works-based religion. I'm glad that you've spotted that the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness are a false gospel. But what about this? What if someone tells you the only way that you can truly receive Jesus Christ and be forgiven of your sins is if you're baptized by them? In other words, in their way, in their water, by their person. In any other baptism, in any other water, in any other circumstance is invalid, and you'll not go to heaven unless you get baptized by them. Would you believe that? Would you say, well, you know what? They believe like us and baptism. Baptism's a big deal. They got to be baptized this way in order to go to heaven. Would you believe that's the same gospel? Would it seem like to you that they've added something to the gospel? They've got faith in Jesus Christ, repentance towards God, and mandatory baptism by them. Wouldn't you say that's adding to the gospel? Now, Paul didn't come there preaching that gospel. Paul came preaching repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism was something that people that did that and believed that and affirmed that did afterwards. Baptism is a public demonstration of what happened on the inside. It's not a prerequisite to enter heaven. But do you realize what you just affirmed? People who teach baptismal regeneration or baptismal conversion are preaching a different gospel. Is that important? It is to me. Those people believe that it's their baptism that confirms them going to heaven. They were baptized by Brother so-and-so, who was authorized by the ecclesiastical hierarchy of so-and-so. You know who these people are that I speak of? Huh? Campbellites? You probably know them by their more familiar name, the Churches of Christ. Isn't that an interesting name? for someone who preaches a different gospel. Churches of Christ. The Mormons, you don't know them as Mormons. You know them as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Isn't that interesting? Take Jesus, but have a different gospel. Friends, the people at Corinth believed the gospel that Paul preached. Paul gives this warning to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Accursed. Condemned. Let God strike him down. Paul calls for false gospel preachers to be permanently separated from the church and God. Interesting what he says in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. Paul says the same thing twice and sums it up by saying people who preach a different gospel should be accursed. And go back and look at our text. Paul is confirming their conversion based upon the testimony of Christ, which was confirmed in them. So what happened? Paul preached a biblical gospel, and they responded to a biblical gospel. Do you realize that people cannot be saved unless they're first told what they're saved from and how they're saved and what must they must do to be saved? Think about this, friends. A lot of times in churches, a message is preached and there is zero gospel in it. And at the end of the message, an invitation is given to accept the gospel. What are we accepting? It hasn't been told. How can you accept them? I walked around this morning with my three Civil War bullets I found last week in my hand. And I was going to drop them in people's hands to look at. And you know, I reached out with my hand closed, three Civil War bullets in. And people wouldn't put their hand out. I don't know what's in your hand. I mean, no. You want to see it. No, what is it? Turn it over. I mean, I'm your pastor. Do you think I'm going to drop a tarantula in your hand? Huh? Do you think I'm going to turn a snake loose on you? It wouldn't matter if it was your own spouse. You wouldn't stick your hand out unless you knew what was in there. So why would we expect people to come forward in a church service and accept a gospel that they don't even know what it is? If you wouldn't take something from my hand without knowing what it was, how can you expect someone to come forward and receive a gospel they've never heard? You know what's even worse than that? The people that come forward and respond to an absent gospel message are confirmed by an absent gospel preacher as being saved. Because immediately after business is done at the altar, we have an introduction and say, so-and-so got saved today. My star saved from what? I heard a gospel message at a vacation Bible school commencement service. And we were saved to be good parents. That's what the guy said. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. If you want to be a better parent and raise better children, repeat this prayer after me. Well, who doesn't want to be a better parent? Anybody here want to be a worse parent? Anybody? Huh? Any parent? I just want to get mean. I want my kids to hate me. I want to be ugly with my family. Who wants to do that? Anybody? Okay. Anybody want to be a better parent? Raise your hand. Hey, man, I got 80% response rate. I may get my name in the Baptist paper. 80% raised their hand at Lee Creek Sunday morning. What does that have to do with the fact that you stand worthy of being condemned to hell because of your sin against the holy God and your rejection of Jesus Christ as your own personal sacrifice? You see, we were led in a prayer, and then we were asked, did anybody here pray this prayer? And man, these two people beside me raised their hand, and I knew these people. I live by them. I know who they are. I'm familiar with their current state of affairs. And I look at them and I thought, praise God. Then I thought, praise God for what? They don't even know what they're doing. You know what I found out after it was all over? Those people got saved the week before as well. Were baptized the week prior to them getting saved again. You know what that tells me? They never knew what they did. So how can you profess salvation in Christ If you don't know who He is, you've never been told that you're a sinner, you've never been told the demands of God, you've never been preached the righteousness of Christ, you've never been offered the command and given the insight that God demands your repentance and your faith in Jesus Christ. If none of that is mentioned and you're not a bad person and you're really okay, how in the world does anybody get saved in that mess? Paul says, I know. And I'm reminding you that you are who you are because God confirmed His gospel in you. In other words, the response you made was in accordance to the gospel that Paul preached. My friends, this is a serious matter in our day because the gospel is not readily preached. It's just something added at the end of a service to cover our bases and make sure someone doesn't leave lost tonight. The second reason, or the second way of confirmation, is the allocation of gifts. Look at the first part of verse 7 with me. So that you come behind and no gift. Paul says that he was confident and they should be confident of their faith in Christ because they come behind in no gift. In other words, their gifts aren't in second place. The people at the church at Corinth had been uniquely gifted by God for the ministry. One of the surefire ways that you know that God saved you is because when God saves a person from their sins, takes a dead corpse spiritually and makes them a living corpse spiritually and brings them back to life and gives them the ability to act and to serve and to worship God, He uniquely gifts them for the ministry. And Paul said, when I look at the church at Corinth, I see that God has gifted all of you for the ministry. Now, Paul discusses the gifts of the church at Corinth in chapter 12. You know what else he discusses in chapter 12? Their abuse of these gifts. Just because God gives you a gift doesn't mean that you got all you need. It means you need grace to handle your gift. But don't tell me that God saved you and didn't give you a God-given gift to serve Him. Well, God saved me and He left me here all by myself. I'm just on the rock of Christianity, unable to go anywhere. Really? You know, I look around this room and I see people in this room that are good at things I couldn't even start on. I'm not talking about in religion or Christianity. Let's take Jim for example. Given the option of me or Jim, who do you want drill on your teeth? Huh? Well, it's unanimous. Jim gets dental preference over me. You say, well, Brother Harold, you don't know the first thing about teeth. You're right, I don't. But when I look around the room, I see people in this room that can do other things that I don't have the first clue to do. I see mechanics. I see farmers. I see people that are builders. And I can't do any of those things. When I look around the Christian landscape, you know what else I find? It's the same way. There are people that are good at this task, and I'm horrible. There are people that are good at this task, and I'm horrible. But you know what else I find? There are some tasks I'm good at. There are some things I'm uniquely gifted at that you're not. I got it. You didn't. You got your own gifts. You know why that is? Because every time God saves a Christian, He gives them a unique set of gifts that only apply to them and no one else has it in the same measure in the same areas. So if you're claiming that God saved you and gave you no ability to do anything, my question is this. Why would God save you and do that? Why would He save you and put you in the woodpile? Why would He save you and cleanse you from all sin and say, all this stuff in the Bible, now it don't apply to you. You just sit over and mind your own business. Play on your phone. Stay busy till I come back. Stay out of trouble. Can you imagine God saving people like that? It's actually contrary to His Word. Because He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God handcrafted each individual Christian differently for good works. Here's the kicker, the last part of verse 10. Which God, remember, He's the one that's crafting, He's the one that's gifting, He's also the one that's ordaining, which God hath afore ordained that ye should walk in them. What does it mean to afore ordain? One word starts with the pre, ends with the destinate. God has, for every child of His, ordained already, before you ever came around, a particular task that He's gifted you to do. Now listen to me. Let's rationalize this for just a moment. If my dad told me that before Friday came, I should have the garage cleaned out, seems like to me my dad predestinated some work for me. Okay? And my dad gave me a deadline for doing that. What kind of a father would I have if Friday rolled around and I had not much as lifted one finger of cleaning that garage, but had spent the entire week after school fishing every day? What kind of a dad would I have if he walked up and said, "Son, did you clean the garage like I asked you to?" "No, Dad, I've been fishing." "Oh, well, bless your heart, you're good at fishing." What kind of a father would I have? Number two, what kind of a son would I be? You know, here in Ephesians 2:10, it says we are His workmanship. God doesn't just pull you out of the fires of sin, forgive you, and cast you over in the corner of the workshop. God pulls you out of the fires of sin, pulls you out of the condemnation that you deserve because of your sin, grants you repentance, grants you grace, and then He pulls out the chisel and begins taking the rough edges off you and makes you what He designed you to be. Right? That's what He's doing on me. If not, I've been mistreated because God's chipping on me and He's not chipping on you. God's knocking down the rough spots on me, but He's allowing you just to go on. Our God is no respecter of persons. In other words, He deals with us all on the same level. When you go back and you look at our text, Paul says in verse 7, "So that ye come behind in no gift." You know how Paul knew that God had Christians at Corinth? Because God had given them gifts at Corinth. And those gifts were the gifts of service that he discusses in chapter 12. How do I know if I'm truly saved? Has God uniquely gifted you to serve? Number two, are you doing what God's gifted you to do? I'm going to tell you what, if you don't do what God's gifted you to do, you're going to feel like you're lost because you're going to be miserable. Let's look at our third thought. We see here the affirmation of the gospel. They believed the biblical gospel. Number two, the allocation of gifts. God uniquely gave each individual Christian a unique gift. The latter part of verse 7, all of verse 8, the anticipation of glory. The anticipation of glory. Look at the latter part of verse 7 with me. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've lost the concept of waiting. We've made up our own new way to wait. You know what the new 21st century Christian version of waiting for the rapture looks like? It's this. Let me get over here where you can see me. See that tapping foot? I'm ready for Jesus to come back and fix this America. I'm ready for Jesus to take us all home. I'm ready for Jesus to do this. It's got a brighter day coming. When the morning breaks the sky, we'll go to church and we'll sing and we'll wait on Jesus to come back. That's not what waiting on the return of the Lord is. If God comes back and finds you with your arms crossed and your toe tapping and you're looking at Him going, "About time you got here, we've been waiting on you," you don't have any concept of the God that's coming back. He didn't tell you to sit down and be quiet and be patient. He'd be there sooner or later. He said, "I'm coming back when the Father says it's time to come back. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When God saves all He's going to save, Jesus is coming back." Right? Now, how does Jesus save these people? How does God find these people? Oh, my stars, I know exactly how He does. He finds them through the preaching of the gospel to every creature. And when the gospel is preached, here's what happens. The majority says, "We're not interested in that." Or the majority says, "I kind of like that gospel, but I want to add some works to it so I can do it all by myself." But the minority of those that hear the gospel are convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're brought to terms with their sinful reality and the holiness of God. And they see as their only hope, faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to be sufficient to save them from all the harm of their sin. And they turn in repentance towards God and cry out for mercy and forgiveness and ask God for strength to live holy and to please Him. Those people are the minority. And the only way those people are ever found by the Holy Spirit is through the preaching of the gospel. Now, you say, well, Brother Harold, you're the preacher. That's your job. No, the word preaching there means proclamation. That's your job. You got the same message I got. I didn't get this message because God called me to be a pastor. I got the message because God saved me first. And when He saved me, He gave within me a desire to tell other people what God did for me. Isn't it funny how when something good happens to you that's available, you tell other people about it? You find a good deal on stuff, you don't look over at your wife and go, "Don't tell anybody. I don't want them to sell any more of these. We'll come back tomorrow and get more." Because you only allowed so many days. No. You find a good deal on something, you call somebody up that's looking for that same deal and you go, "Hey, I found it. My brother wanted to start reloading. He said, man, I need to find a real cheap reloading set because I can't afford all the nice stuff. I was looking through a catalog and there it was, on sale, closeout price." You know what I did? I called my brother and I said, "Hey, I found it. It's in this catalog. It's good till the end of the month. You got to buy it now." Who in their heart is saved and promised the return of Jesus Christ and goes, "Now, honey, we're not going to tell anybody about this Jesus Christ stuff. We just want Him to come get us and no one else." That's the kind of waiting you plan on doing for Jesus to return? No. Waiting on the return of Jesus Christ is more like this. Have you ever expected company? You ever got a phone call? "Hey, we're passing through Van Buren and we hadn't seen you in 10 years and we want to come by. We can be at your house in 5 minutes." Then you go sit down on the couch and go, "Well, we got 5 minutes till they get here." Some of you ladies are grinning. Some of you husbands are frowning, going, "I know what that means." You know what it means to wait on company that's expected to come? It means you get up and start picking up. You grab all that laundry off the couch and go cram it back in the laundry room. You throw all them dishes in the dishwasher. I don't care if they'll fit. The thing will turn. Doesn't matter. You got to get all that stuff out of sight. You got to make it look good real fast. But let's say it's not 5 minutes before they return. Let's say it's a week before they come and they're going to spend a couple days with you. That's deep clean time, isn't it? That's the vacuum set on heavy dirt and run real slow back and forth over the carpets. That's wiping the windows down. That's getting everything as clean as you can possibly get it, because they're going to be taking a shower in your bathroom. They're going to be sitting on your toilet. They're going to be eating off your table. They're going to be looking out your windows and they're going to be sleeping in your beds. If you know somebody's coming and you've got a week to get ready, I venture to say you don't sit down till Friday night and go, "Well, do all this 30 minutes before they get here." Now, the husband may think that, but every wife in this room knows it doesn't work that way. Right? Am I right about this? Have I missed the boat here? You understand what I'm saying? Okay, let me tell you this much. In the same vein of thought, Jesus Christ is coming back, and He's going to stay 1,000 years with you. How are you waiting on that to happen? Sitting back, "Oh, I got 30 minutes before it gets here. We'll do something in at the end. I'll wait till I'm almost dead and then I'll get right with God." I venture to say that true children of God do not prepare that way because they know who God is. They know what the word we use, clean freak He is. You ever been around a clean freak? Huh? I mean, you can't even eat and they're wiping under your plate. I'm not even done yet. The holiness of God will not tolerate any of your sin. And when you recognize how holy God is, you don't just sit around and do nothing. You don't get up and scramble when you see it's almost time for Him to be there. You begin cleaning and preparing and making changes so that when He comes, there you are. Ready. Looking forward to it. "Oh, I'm so glad you're here." So it is here. When we look at this text, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is not tapping your foot with your arms crossed. It's being ready for Jesus to come at any given moment. Why? It says in this text, "Who shall confirm you unto the end?" You know what happens when you're not getting ready? we go back to the allocation of gifts. If God's gifted you to do something and you don't do it, He comes down there and gets involved. When God says, you keep watching until I get there, and you kind of get lackadaisical and turn your head and are not interested, God comes down and gets involved. He gets your attention again. This is what God does, and He does it for our betterment. He doesn't do it to be mean to us. He does it because He loves us. Anticipating glory is not an excuse to do whatever you want and then tag on, well, one of these days when I get to heaven, I'll be perfect and I won't do it anymore. I've talked to a lot of Christians, and when you start confronting issues in their life and you bring it up, you know what they'll say? Well, Brother Harold, you know, we're all like that, but when we get to heaven, I won't do that anymore. If you're waiting on God to come, you don't want to get caught doing that when He shows up. It's not an excuse. Well, I'll be right when I get to heaven. The Christian strives to be right now. Well, I don't. Well, I'm just talking about confirming people that are truly converted. You're right. You may not care. You may not care how you live. But I'm talking about confirming people who are truly converted to Jesus Christ. And this is what truly converted people do. May not be what you do, it's what converted people do. It's what Paul says. He says, you're looking forward to Jesus coming, and Jesus will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you be perfect. It means that Jesus Christ makes up for all your deficiencies. Let me tell you what Paul said. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He says, henceforth, that's from now on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Think about that. Paul said there might be. No. Paul said there could be. No. Paul said there is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. What is that day? It's the same day we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 1, 8. It's when the Lord returns. Paul said, on that day, I'm getting a crown of righteousness. How would you like to have the crown of righteousness that Paul's getting? Well, Brother Harold, that's only for apostles. Now, let me read you the rest of the verse. And not for me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. My friend, Paul is saying to Timothy the same thing he's saying to the Corinthian church. You can tell by how you view the return of Jesus Christ as to where you truly stand with God. Remember how I said that my dad told me to clean the garage by Friday? And I didn't. Remember how I said my dad would come and get on to me? If I didn't clean the garage, and it was Friday, and Dad was coming home, and I knew I didn't clean the garage, would I love His appearing? I mean, if I was sitting there on the couch with a remote control in my hand and I heard that garage door going up about 6:30 in the evening. See, my dad's the only one that parked in the garage. He had a company car. When that garage door started going up, you know what that meant? My dad was arriving at the garage that he expected clean. And that door went up as it had every night that week, without one thing being moved in that garage. And that door opened to the garage into the house. You think I jumped up to my feet and went, Daddy's home! Oh, I got up and went in my bedroom. Went in my closet. Got back somewhere where he'd been real quiet. Maybe he won't find me. You can tell a lot about where you stand with God by how you are about His return. But if He's truly your God and He's converted you, He's not going to allow you to get in that shape. He's going to show up about Tuesday evening and say, son, you haven't made any progress on the special gifts I've given. I don't want to come home Friday and have to get on to you. He's going to come home Wednesday. And I guarantee you, if you're not making tracks on that garage by Thursday, He might just wear you out then so He doesn't kill you on Friday. And then you're going to go out there and clean that garage because your dad hasn't left you up to your own to make your own decisions. He's instructed you. He's encouraged you. He's pointed you in the right direction. And you've done what He's asked you to do. And when He shows up on Friday, that garage ain't going to be perfect. But He's going to recognize that in obedience to Him, you've made an attempt to clean the garage. He's not going to come in there and scream and throw a fit if you didn't sweep this corner. He's not going to scream and throw a fit if there's a cobweb up here by the overhead door. He recognizes you're a kid. Our God is going to present us blameless on that day. Not because we're a kid and we're ignorant, but because we're human and Christ died for our sins. The anticipation of glory, the allocation of gifts, the affirmation of the gospel. Look at our last verse, verse 9, the administration of grace. The administration of grace. Verse 9 is good news to me because I'm not very good at cleaning the garage. Verse 9 is good to me because I'm not very good at living the Christian life. I'm full of failures, weaknesses, and holes. You look at verse 9, God is faithful. And if you're going to confirm my salvation, don't start with Harold is faithful. Start with God is faithful. Ain't that good? God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul says you need to be ready for Christ to return. You need to be looking forward to this day. You need to be exercising the gifts that God's given you. You need to be trusting in the gospel that we've preached into you. And someone says, yes, I'm doing that. And I'm working at that, but I still fall short every single day. God is faithful. Let's go back and look at the administration of grace. Who decided to get saved? Did you just wake up one morning, eating your grape nuts, looking out the window and said, you know what, I saw the leaves turning in the fall and I decided to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and repent of my sins before God. Now look at that text. By whom you were called, God sought after you. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Us. Use the two-letter possessive pronoun. Us. God called you. He sent a gospel preacher out into the world so that you would hear the gospel. He sent the Holy Spirit out into your heart's door, your soul, to wake you up, to shatter your confidence in yourself, to reveal your sinful nature. He broke you down by the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you said, oh my, I'm a sinner, I'm ruined. And then you heard the call of Christ, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And you went to Christ. Why? Because there was a call. And it wasn't just a call from a human being. It was actually a heavenly calling. It was God calling. That call became real to you and became irresistible to you and you could not turn it away. You may have tried for some time to turn it away. You may have tried to put it away. You may have tried to say, no, I don't want to live my life that way. I've got it all worked out. I've got my own plans. I'm going to do it my own way. You may have pushed God off, but the call became more and more loud. And eventually that call overcame you. That call was not you calling out to God, oh God, come save me. That call was God coming out to you saying, I'm available to save you. You need to recognize you need me. It was God initiating this. And since God initiated this, look at what it says. He called you unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God didn't call you to an event. God didn't call you to a moment. God didn't call you to a place. God called you into fellowship. We have fellowship. You and I have fellowship. You have fellowship with other people in the church. That one time, back in 68. No, that's not fellowship. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is ongoing, isn't it? How would you like to have me as your pastor if I showed up once every 2 or 3 months? Now you keep sending your checks to P.O. Box every week, and then we'll have fellowship once a month, once every other month. You say, brother, that's not fellowship. That's not fellowship. Nor is it fellowship for you to claim to be called of God and have a relationship with Jesus Christ and spend zero interest in Him. Well, how do we have this ongoing fellowship with Christ? It's very simple. God encourages the fellowship with Christ. He reveals to you your need for Christ over and over and over. And when you get a little too big for your britches and your head gets a little too big for itself, here's what God does. He reminds you again, afresh and anew, of your need for Christ. And so you're never getting further and further away from Christ so that you're completely lost. You're constantly being brought into fellowship with Christ over and over and over through your life. And here's what happens. As you go along through life with Christ, it's not like you want to weigh more and more and more. It's actually that the leash that you're on gets shorter and shorter and shorter so that you're quicker to realize you've gotten out of fellowship with God. Have you ever trained a dog? I haven't, but I've watched my wife train one. When they're young, they don't understand you're the boss. Have you noticed that? Have you ever had a dog? Man, some of you I pity. You've never owned a dog. I'd be tired and sleepy right now if my wife was so boring I never owned a dog. A dog needs to be taught who the boss is. You know what happens over time? They recognize this person that's trying to get me to obey them is not doing it because they're mean to me. They're doing it because they love me. And they don't want me to run out in the street and get ran over. They're doing it because they love me. They don't want me to get in trouble for chewing up the couch cushion. They're doing it because they love me. You know what it is with God? He is training us. Graciously. Tugging at the leash. He's able to break us down. He's able to put a stop to us. He's able to euthanize us if necessary. He is our Lord and Master. And here's what happens. He's called us into fellowship with Christ. And the further that we go with Christ, here's what happens. He don't have to pull back on the leash. He just has to call our name. And we turn and get back on the sidewalk. He just has to give us a gentle shake. And we recognize it. That is God graciously continuing to minister to us and keep us in this relationship. This is Paul giving confirmation that people are converted. My friend, if you haven't experienced that kind of a relationship with God, you really need to ask yourself a question. Am I converted? Seriously. You say, oh, Brother Harold, you wouldn't think I was lost if I didn't do that. Absolutely I would. Well, why would you think that about me? Because Paul said it would have been true of them if they did not do it. You know, Paul here is saying this is what saved people do. Any of you ever heard the preacher Paul Washer? You ever heard of Paul Washer? Paul Washer, I listened to a little clip of one of his sermons last week. And he said, I arrived at a church meeting late, 30 minutes late. And the pastor came up to me and he said, Paul, we've had this scheduled for months. He said, how in the world could you be 30 minutes late for church? You should have been an hour early. We've already sang. Everything's over. The people are all wanting to go home. Nobody knew where you were. Nobody could get in touch with you. And Paul said, well, I was ran over by a log truck changing a flat tire. A log truck full of logs hit me going 70 miles an hour down the interstate. Just ran right over the top of me. And that's why I was 30 minutes late. Y'all are like, how did the guy survive a log truck hitting him at 70 miles an hour? And you know what Paul said? The guy would know if I said that I was lying. Because a log truck would have an effect on me if it hit me at 70 miles an hour. He said, however, there are a large majority of Christians claiming to encounter a holy God and have not so much as a tire mark on them. If God began it and called you unto a close daily fellowship with His Son, and that doesn't exist, you're a liar. He didn't call you. You're a liar. You're still lost. You're not converted. I'm not going to confirm you. I'm not going to comfort you. I'm not going to say as your pastor, oh, bless your heart, I hope you're doing fine. You're lost. You're lost. Oh, Brother Harold, that's mean. That's hurtful. I'd rather hurt your feelings. I'd rather you hate me my whole life. Sit here and pat you on the back. Watch you go to hell knowing full well there's no evidence you've ever encountered God. Go home mad. Don't ever come back. I don't care. I'm not going to lie to you. If you don't have any evidence of what Paul's writing to the Corinthians, you're lying to me and you're lying to yourself and you need to wake up and quit it. It's that simple. Brother Harold, you're harsh. You know, maybe that's what it takes to get through. Harshness. I've been kind. I've been sweet. I've pointed it out 100 times. Oh, he must be talking about those people over there or this person back here. It could be that I'm talking about you. I don't know. I just know this is what converted people do. And if you're not doing this, you're not one of them. You have no evidence that it happened. Paul says it this way to the Corinthians or to the Philippians. I thank my God upon remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all making request with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There must be a beginning of a good work, and there must be a continuation of a good work. If you tell me there was a beginning, then the only way you can have confirmation from God that you're saved is if there's a continuation. Do you see that in Scripture? You see Paul saying that? The same God that called you will confirm you and bring you into this relationship with Christ. And if you do not have this relationship in Christ and God does not get in your business and intervene and interfere with your life, you know what that means? You're not in a relationship with God. I've said it once. I've said it 100 times as your pastor. The reason I don't spank unruly children in Walmart is because they're not my children. If you're claiming God's your father and you can live however you want and God doesn't get involved in your life, I got a newsflash for you. He's not your father. The question you need to ask yourself today before we close is this. Do these 4 things either confirm or condemn my conversion? Do these 4 areas that we looked at in these 4 verses, do they confirm that I am a child of God based upon what God is doing in me and through me and for me? Or do they condemn me as never knowing God? Let's look at them real quick. Affirmation of the gospel. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? What do you believe about God the Father? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? What do you believe about you after you die? Do you even understand the gospel? Have you ever heard the gospel? You say, yes, Brother Harold, we've heard the gospel. Do you believe it? Do you embrace it? Is it evident in your life? Allocation of gifts. God saved you and didn't make you capable of doing anything. You're just God's idiot. He's got no use for you. He's got no ability to make you good at anything. God's just dumbfounded after He saved you. You say, Brother Harold, God wouldn't do that. You're right, He wouldn't. What is your gift? Are you doing it? If you're not doing it, you're probably miserable. Does that confirm you? I see God gifting me to do some things that I wasn't gifted to do naturally. And that confirms that God's working in me. And He's using me. And I'm one of His because He's given me some responsibilities and some tasks. He's given me some areas that I excel in. And I fail at most everything else. Anticipation of glory. The sweet by and by is not something we tap our toes and cross our arms and get in the rocking chair and look forward to. He's coming. He's coming. How's He going to find you? Will you be ready? Will you be happy when Jesus Christ comes? Or will you be ashamed because of the way you've lived? We ask this a lot in churches today. If you died tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven? Here's a better question. If you died today, would you be embarrassed? If you died today and your cell phone was opened up and we saw every dirty joke you passed around, every rotten picture you've ever looked at, and we showed that to your family, would you be embarrassed? That's a better question. The administration of grace. Are you relying on God to clean up all of your mistakes? Are you trying to be a better person, trying to do it yourself? Do you see that God called you and initiated this gospel? Do you see that God was the one that saved you and called you unto Himself? And that is God that maintains this gospel? Do you see God continually bringing you into fellowship with Jesus Christ? Or is this something you just talk about on Sundays when we get together? Is this just something that interests you on Sunday mornings? Or is it something that occupies your time on a daily basis? Because we weren't called to go to church on Sunday. We were called to have fellowship with the Son of God. And that's daily. And when you miss that daily fellowship, does God remind you in a kind and gentle way? You missed it today. You got occupied with the things of the world and you forgot about me. Do you see these things in your life? Do you see God doing this in your life? I'm not asking you what you're doing. I'm asking you what God's doing in you. Do you see that? If you don't, what should I do? Brother Harold, everything you're preaching hit me in the face. It's hit me right in the heart. That's not who I am. That's what you're saying Christians are. That's what the Bible says Christians are. That's not who I am. Does that concern you? If it doesn't confirm you, does it concern you? Say, yes, it concerns me. Because it makes me look bad. It makes me look like a liar. It makes me look like a false convert. I have good news. There's a solution to your problem. All is not lost. Everything is to gain. If you see that you've never truly been converted, you've never truly believed the biblical gospel. You don't embrace a biblical Jesus Christ. You prayed a prayer. You made a decision. You did some act. I have good news. You can still approach a holy God the same way that Paul instructed the Corinthians to approach Him. In Acts chapter 18, you can repent of your sins today. You can go to Jesus Christ today and find forgiveness. You can find relief from the burden of sin and guilt around your neck. You can find a relationship that lasts. It's not just a Sunday-only meeting. You can find a daily relationship with the Son of God. You can experience the forgiveness of your sins. You can embrace the gifts that God gives you. You can serve other people with those gifts. You can share that same biblical, saving, gospel message that Jesus Christ pardons sinners and God puts new hearts in people. You can share that with other people and experience that same joy. And you can find yourself busy doing that until the day you die or Jesus comes back. Either way, you will be anticipating glory. How do I do that, preacher? Can you lead me in a prayer? No, I will not lead you in a prayer. You take me by the hand and walk me? No, I will point you to the Savior. Go to Christ. Confess your sins. Ask God to save you. Give you a new heart. Make you a new creature. And here's what will happen. If you do that, God will confirm it in you. You will have a new set of desires. You will be a new person. You will have new interest in life. You'll be a new spouse. You'll be a new child. You'll be a new employee. And you'll begin to see all of these things. The affirmation of the gospel. The allocation of gifts. The anticipation of glory. And the administration of grace. They'll all be things in your life that make you praise God for His continued salvation of your soul. That's who you are today. I pray you do exactly what we talked about. Ask God. Talk to Him. You can't have a relationship with God if you don't talk to Him personally. Do it today.